Okay, as we heard in the sermonette, our nation is presently in the process of electing a new president. And I'm sure this week and last week we had a lot of attention from the two conventions and all that was going on there. And I believe also many seats in the Congress and in the Senate will be decided too. And many Americans consider it their duty to vote. They consider it an absolute duty to vote. However, I do hear that not everybody feels that way because it seems fewer are voting. We sometimes have less than 50% in an election. Now, we're approaching the Feast of Trumpets, and believe it or not, there's an important tie-in between the Feast of Trumpets and elections. Mr. Armstrong once had an article, "How Would Jesus Vote for President?" You remember that article? That was many years ago. How would Jesus vote for president? Would Jesus, if he were on earth, vote for Mr. Obama or Mr. Romney? Now, you might say, well, would God want somebody to speed things up prophetically or slow them down? Or does it make any difference who's in office? Does it make any difference whatsoever? One's not much different in reality from the other. Would Jesus be a registered Republican or a Democrat or an independent? What does God know about each candidate that you and I don't know? Everything that needs to be known. Everything that needs to be known. It's very important for Christians to understand the difference between human elections and God's election. Let's begin at the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And beginning at verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. It's interesting God put it in the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The ability to judge between right and wrong, to know good and evil. Then the eyes of the, verse 6, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, desirable, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. I say this every time, but I marvel that Adam gets so little ink. Long explanation about her. Adam, he took it, he ate it. Doesn't seem like a lot of decision or thinking or whatever. I don't know. I wasn't there, of course, but he doesn't get much ink. Verse 7, then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed together, sewed leaves together and made them themselves coverings. Leaves, leaves aren't going to last, and they're going to dry out, and they're going to fall off, and it's a very temporary solution, which is what we humans tend to do. Now, let's remember these are Satan words, you will not surely die, not God's. So God had to make a change. Verse 20 of chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Everyone who is in the kingdom of God, of every nation and tribe on the whole earth, will be a descendant of Adam and Eve. And she is the mother of all living. And they're finding, by the way, with DNA, that they have to go back to one woman somehow. They haven't got it all figured out, but they have to go back to one woman. Anyway, God will show it to them, make it all the more plain, and they will be without excuse. Verse 21, Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now God said, before you go out in this terrible world, you got to have better clothes than leaves. So he put on skins, which some people don't like today. But God said, that's good clothing. That'll take care of you. You know, you'll be in better shape. We don't know how much he helped them on things, of how to do things and what's needed and all the things that we humans have to learn. But he made them of skin and clothed them. Leaves don't clothe you. They cover you, but they don't clothe you. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. He got evicted to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. When God drove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, they had no access ever again to the tree of life, which symbolized God's spirit. God would no longer be their guide. They would be their own guide. Adam, without knowing it, chose to be Satan's son and not God's. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, who kept the Sabbath and the holy days and tithe and all these other things? He said, you are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a liar from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, the first ever to lie, the author of lies. So mankind was driven out and would have to learn the hard way. God said, in effect, I sentence you to go your own way. Decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You can form any kind of government you want to form. How many kinds of government have we formed, we humans? You can form your own political institutions. You can form your own economic systems, how you're going to handle your economy, how you're going to, whether socialist, whatever system you want, you can do. You can form your own social systems. You could have a nation where you have castes of people. You could have groups where they are in different tribes. You can have groups where they're all mixed together. You can do whatever you want. You can form your own religion. And man, do we form our own religion. Americans, I think, are the religious forming champs. I think our laws encourage that. But you can form whatever religion you want. If somebody follows you, you got a church. And there's all kinds of things going there. You could have your own customs. When we lived in South Africa, one of the problems they had was they had European culture laws and the African laws, and they're different. And they come from a different base. And they come from different principles. And so trying to live together with two different sets of principles has its problems. The tribal law had certain remedies for things. If you betrothed a wife and you didn't follow through, you reneged, they put sticks between your hands and then broke your fingers. That's what they come up with. Now, the other culture did things differently, not always more wisely, but they did things differently. And so they had friction there over whose laws would prevail. And you'll find that all over the place. different peoples have different forms of law, and therefore they look at things differently. Also, if you know the world and look at society, you'll find their religion influences how they think. And you find out what their religion is, and you'll understand more how they think. And also their view to law. And we got all kinds on the planet. Every kind there is, it seems like. But I better not say that, because somebody will come up with another one. So that's why today each decides what's right and wrong for himself, on each issue. Then they try to get others to agree with them. That's what happened at the two conventions. They were trying to get the rest of America to agree that their solution is the best. So God said to them, to Adam, go anywhere you want to go. God won't stop you. And he hasn't. But that way won't work. And eventually, it will lead to death and destruction. So God took a hands-off policy, and man went out in Frank Sinatra's, the words of Frank Sinatra's well-known song, to do it his way. And it's where the world is. Everybody's trying to do it his way. This is the society in which we live in today. Man, under Satan's invisible sway, deciding for himself what is right and what is wrong. The Bible refers to this, as you know, as the world. The world. The society that is not subject to God. In Mr. Armstrong's book, The Mystery of the Ages, on page 122 in the hardcover version, he said, upon Adam's making this fateful and fatal decision, God closed off the tree of life from the world sired by Adam for 6,000 years. That is, except in the case of a chosen prophets for the writing of the Bible or of the church called out of this world by Jesus Christ. But even Jesus said plainly, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Nobody can come out of this world unless God calls him out and leads him out. God thereupon, at the very foundation of this world, laid out a 7,000-year master plan for accomplishing his purpose. Continuing on the next page, 123, the closing of the tree of life from the human family marked the foundation of the present world, still ruled at the very foundation of the world. It was determined by God that the Word would be born on the earth as the sacrificial Lamb of God to redeem mankind from the rule of Satan, the kidnapper. You see, God had decreed the wages of sin is death. Adam sinned. You bring on those wages. And all down the line, people sinned all the way down. Now, how do you get them out of that? They have to be bought back. They have to be redeemed. And to be redeemed, there was a price to pay. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When the world was founded, the Word had to die to rescue, bring them back. In Matthew 13:34-35, Jesus said this, all these things, this is Matthew 13:33-35, 34-35, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Kept secret from the foundation of the world. It seems certain that God would have at least introduced Adam and Eve to his plan of salvation. Here's the plan. Your physical, we want to improve that. Here's the way. They were given free access to the tree of life. No restrictions on the tree of life. They could have just walked over there and had it, which is symbolic of receiving God's Spirit. So, when Adam, if they had any understanding of salvation, that plan has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. When Adam and And Eve took that tree and founded a society that looks to itself instead of one that looks to God. God did intervene occasionally. A group that was subject to God, living in the midst of a world that was not. Noah, when things got way out of hand. The Tower of Babel, to slow down the destructive tendencies in us humans. And we're catching up fast now. You hear what, things that are happening now, it's astonishing. Abraham, with whom he made a covenant and later gave him wonderful promises. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. God called him out from his family, from his country, and from his father's house. To a land that I will show you. Didn't even tell him where he's going. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth. And I like to point out, we have these strange words for people who aren't us. They're aliens, or they're foreigners. Or we have all kinds of words. God uses the term families. Because one way or another, we're all related back there somewhere. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. My experience with people who are 75 is they do not look forward to moving. They just got things fixed. My chair's just right. The light's right. The TV's right. Let's not move. Abraham moved. Now let's go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And verse 1. When Abram was 99, that means 24 years later, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Blameless means sincerely trying to serve God. It does not mean perfect, because we humans fall short. But it means somebody who is sincerely trying to serve God. And I will make my covenant. And he uses the term my covenant here. Now, again, you notice God's initiating this. He initiated it with Abram earlier, and now 24 years later, he's initiating something again. And in this chapter, he uses the term my covenant 9 times, if I counted right. maybe I should say at least 9 times, just in case. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. He's been waiting 24 years now. He's 99 years old. You're going to be a father of many nations. This takes faith. No longer shall your name be called Abram, for your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. God speaks of things that aren't yet done as though they are done, because if he speaks of them, they're done. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. To be in an everlasting covenant, you have to be alive everlastingly. It's a hint at eternal life. I'll make an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he's going to make a covenant. It's in verse 2. He says, I will make my covenant. Make is a prime root of the root of give. The NIV says, I will confirm my covenant. The Tanakh, the most recent Jewish translation, is I will establish my covenant. And verse 7, he said, and I will establish it. God initiated it, confirmed it, and will establish it. God chose Abraham and made a covenant with him. God did the choosing. Out of the world. Look at Genesis chapter 22. You know this, so I won't cover it in detail, but just a few verses. Genesis 22. And the angel of the Lord called to Abram the second time. This is after he was about to put the knife to Isaac. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. It's interesting. God tested Abraham by willing to lose a son. But God himself, and Abraham didn't lose a son, but God himself did lose the son temporarily. He went through with it. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is by the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, this is singular, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That's speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, and that God made the promise unconditional, an unconditional promise to Abraham. Later, God would choose the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And once again, he initiated contact. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. He sent Moses. You remember when they first saw Moses, they weren't too impressed, and they didn't want to, you know, well, I don't know, how do we know God sent you? What's his name? and all those other things. Exodus 19, this is the chapter before the covenant was spoken, and verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Those are parallel thoughts. The house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Later, that would be divided into two sections, Israel and Judah. But here, all 12 tribes were gathered there. He said, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I did it. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. You saw how I bore you on eagle's wings and how I brought you to myself, to where they were. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The whole nation would be holy, and they were to teach God's ways. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded them. Then the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people of the Lord. All right, the first initial agreement of the covenant. But unlike their father Abraham, as a people, there were exceptions, they did not keep their word. Look at Numbers 14. Numbers. Chapter 14. And let's begin in verse 1. Now you remember he sent out the spies, and the spies came back, and he sent 12 spies, and two came back with a positive report, and 10 came back with a negative report. And the congregation as a whole believed the 10 and not the 2. So Numbers 14:1, he said, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They were really upset. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation. Now notice this is everybody, with two exceptions. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Now that's very a foolish thing to say. You got to be really upset to say something like that. Or if we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select a leader let's have an election, and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, the land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, but fear, nor fear the people or the land, for they are our bread. They're toast. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared at the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 11, how long will this people reject me? They were rejecting God. And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? And he goes on to talk about that, and they're going to wander for 40 years. Notice 1 Samuel, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 8. They did get into the land, their descendants did. Things were going pretty well. And when you read about the group that went into the land of Israel, they trusted God. They were right there. They were really turned on. However, a few years later, things changed. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, you couldn't argue with either of those facts. He was old. Even God said he's old. And his sons didn't walk in his ways. God says his sons didn't walk in his ways. But is that a reason to reject God? Now make us kings to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like the other nations. They get a king. Hey, we want a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all their works which they've done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you. Now, therefore, heed the voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And Samuel did. He said, he will take. I won't go over that, but you should know it. Well, they got the kings that they wanted, but they found there were some other problems. The problems that Samuel had warned them about and difficulties. So today, our governments don't like kings. We want some other form of government. And there are lots of different ones of those as well. Today, most people expect to govern themselves directly through elections. In the year 2000, at the end of the century there, Freedom House went back to the turn of the century, 100 years before, to see how democracy had fared in those 100 years from 1900 till the year 2000. And there had been a terrific change. In 1900, they found that no country had a government elected on the principles of universal suffrage in multi-party competitive elections. Did you get that? In 1900, they found that no country, including the United States or Canada, had a government elected on the principles of universal suffrage, which means everybody gets to participate. And in 1900, the women didn't vote. In multi-party competitive elections. You know how the elections run in some countries in Europe and Asia? If one candidate Well, there's two sometimes, but if you vote for the other one, you're going to get killed. So they said in no country. But by the year 2000, 119 nations fit that definition of democracy. Everybody had a vote in multi-party elections. And at that time, in 2000, that was 58% of the population of the whole earth. In one century, had gone to that. Individual political autonomy is now the norm to which most people of the world aspires. We're wondering how some of these nations in the Arab Spring are going to turn out, how that's going to go, but that was how things were. People all over the earth expect to have a say in how they're governed. Most Americans are convinced they know right from wrong. Democracy is right in most Americans' minds, and we pick our leaders in elections. And we believe prisons are right. We may not believe that individually, but as a nation, we believe prisons are right. When we went over the Mount Sinai Covenant in our small group Bible studies, at the end of the study, I said, now, have you noticed one particular punishment that God never used in the covenant? And I don't think anybody noticed. But God never uses incarceration. He uses fines. He uses servitude, sometimes death, depending on it. But he never uses incarcerations. God knew incarceration isn't good. We Americans don't. I think it's an oxymoron to say American crime expert. I think that's an oxymoron, which means it's inherently contradictory. We don't know. We got crime like anything. So Americans don't know that incarceration doesn't work, and we're paying an awful price. Most Americans think abortion is right. Homosexuality is right. And I'd say the greatest percentage says the Constitution is right, except. I think most people say the Constitution is right, and they have an except. The ones I found that the word progressive means we want to progress from the Constitution. We don't want to be limited by the Constitution. But there are either people who believe in the Constitution, and they say it's right except for a citizen's right to own guns. We've got to change that. And that our rights are granted to us by God. We don't like that. And that protecting private property, when you want to build condos and a mall, well, we'll forget about private property. And the federal government being limited, being able to force its will on the state. That's how it started. That's not how it's going. They're able to force more and more on it. I don't know if they can ever get it back. Today, the Constitution is being used or misused to eliminate any mention of God or respect for his laws. I like to say America was founded on the principle that every man can serve God however he wants. Today, we've changed that to every man cannot serve God however he wants. That's quite a difference. Our laws are always changing, but they are inexorably moving from righteousness towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're electing them to do it. Our nation is heading for big trouble because everyone is convinced his way is right. You know the proverb, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And God saw fit to put that in there twice. The problem is, so few disagree with each other that they end up arguing and going back and forth. And we say, if they'd only listen to me. That's what the conventions were about. If they'd only listen to us. Have a look at the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 8, verse 1. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. I'll read this to you from the New American Standard Bible. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. The Hebrew word for trumpets, I think, is known in this congregation, shofar, the ram's horn, the blast that's blasted on the Feast of Trumpets and other times. Put the trumpet, the shofar, to your lips. In other words, it's a warning from God. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. This is speaking to ancient Israel. The principles apply to us. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you. Verse 3, Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. Verse 4, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I didn't know it. With their silver and their gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria. Remember, Samaria set up a calf? He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, and my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? Incapable of innocence. For from Israel is even this. A craftsman made it, so it's not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. For they sow the wind that they reap the whirlwind. Did you know that phrase came from the Bible? The standing grain has no heads. It yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up. Brethren, the Church of God should know that good leaders come through, not through human elections or human choice. They come through God's election, through God's choice. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, after Saul had done his thing, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Again, God's election, God's choosing. Look at verse 5. And they ask and they wonder why Samuel's there, because Saul was still around and they worried he would persecute anybody that moved against him. By the way, you should hear what the Jews say about that. Someday I'll give you a sermon on that. I think you'll find it fascinating. And he said, peaceably. Samuel came peaceably. He was a high priest, you see. He was a Levite, well, son of Aaron. Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed before him. This was Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. He looked at him and he said, this has got to be the guy. This has got to be. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Now today, you have to have a nice look to be on television. We can't have, you know, plain looking people running for office. They got to look good on TV. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. We humans tend to go by physical stature. Remember when I was a freshman, Mr. Armstrong said what a good leader was. And he listed a whole bunch of things, and the only thing I had was tall. Everything else I had to work on. Although he was short, you know, he was short himself, but he said people didn't like that. Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. Now that tells me he considered him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen, notice the word, this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Did you forget somebody? Then he said, there remains the youngest. Now, wouldn't that be just like God? And there he is keeping the sheep. He's out working where everybody's else at the sacrifice. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, reddish complexion, with bright eyes, the margin said beautiful eyes, and good looking. But that didn't carry the day. And the Lord said, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. You imagine that. Here's this youngest guy, still smelling like sheep. And he's in the middle and they're pouring oil over his head. Sam, the high priest is. Everybody's standing there. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. You got a feeling when you take a horn, you just more than a drop like we do when you're anointing, you know, running down the beard, as it says in Psalm 133. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So he went there. Look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. We're talking about God's election, God's choice. And by the way, in Greek, they come from the same word. They mean the same thing. This is different. In English, you got these two differences. But in Greek, and I believe in Hebrew as well, it's well, because you're changing it to English, so it has to be. They come to choose and elect. Elect's the noun and choose is the verb. Verse 42, behold, Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one. This is the top elect one. In whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. And he shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. He won't solve every problem when he first came. A smoking flax he will not quench. He won't fix the problems. He will bring forth justice for the truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice on the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law. Jesus Christ is God's choice for Messiah. And there's no better choice. The problem is that humans usually reject those God sends. I want to show you this in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I need to tell you something about Psalm 118, but let me first of all cover some of it. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Israel was chosen by God. The house of Aaron was chosen by God. Let those who fear the Lord, those are chosen by God, say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. And he goes on talking about that. I won't go through that. Let me skip down to verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, that's a simple statement, and we all agree with it. But I read once, and I tried to confirm it, and I did find it confirmed, that in the English Bible, the King James Version, Psalm 118 appears to be in the middle of the Bible from one particular way. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in the Bible, and it talks about the Gentiles rejoicing in God. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, and it talks about God's law and God's ways. And I'm told that the Bible has 594 chapters before Psalm 118. In the English Bible, and 594 chapters after Psalm 18. if you add up the chapters, except Psalm 118, you get 1188 chapters. So with Psalm 118, it puts in the middle of it, verse 8, in the middle of the entire Bible. Wikipedia says 8 and 9. But notice what 8 and 9 say, if this is the center of the Bible, as some contend. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Isn't that the point of the whole thing? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Wikipedia says this psalm also contains the center version of the Protestant Bible, verses 8 and 9. The placement is unique in other ways. The shortest psalm is immediately before and invites the nations, the Gentiles, to join in exalting God. The longest psalm is immediately after, which is an extended doxology of praise related to the law of Moses. But let's go down a little bit now into verse 22. Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, you know who that's talking about. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. This save now is the form, Yeshua means salvation. Save now, they use in the New Testament as Hosanna. It's a related word. And when they said Hosanna, they were referring to Psalm 118. Save now, O Lord, I pray. O Lord, I pray now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The stone was rejected, came in the name of the Lord, as we'll see here in a minute, God willing. We have blessed you from the house of our God. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. But to bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the idol, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Now, you'll find it wasn't just the builders that rejected him. Let's go back to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. And verse 6. Mark chapter 15 and verse 6. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Okay, this is not the alleged murder. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done before them. But Pilate answered, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over to him because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd. Didn't we see at conventions stirring up the crowd? But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he would rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, "What do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?" They said, "Crucify him. This is the people." As I said, the people usually reject the ones God sends. Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. They voted for a murderer. They had just been praising him. "Hosanna! Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord," and all kind of praise like that. Then they turned. We humans can be fickle. Polls go up and down. So and everybody's trying to get the independence. Well, the independents seem to be the most undecided or the longest to come up with an opinion. So maybe the outcome depends on the most undecided of the electorate. I don't know. But to be a part of God's people, you have to accept the leader he chose. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And I'm going the wrong way in the Bible. Somehow the name Corrigan comes to mind. That may be too old. Matthew 23, verse 29. Here, just before he's crucified, the God of Israel is speaking to the priests and the religious leaders, and he's speaking the truth bluntly. Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe to you, and this is in the temple, by the way. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we have lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of these prophets.' Therefore you are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" That's the second death. "Therefore, indeed, I send to you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Prophets, wise men, and scribes. Jesus was about to be sending to them Peter, James, Stephen, Paul, and they killed them all. Only John was persecuted and in prison, but the only apostle who was not martyred, and many others were as well. Verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Abel to Zechariah. We have to understand the Hebrew Bible. The way the Hebrew Bible is organized is differently than the way ours is. But in the Hebrew Bible, Abel was the first to be murdered for righteousness. And in 2 Chronicles, which is in the last section of the Bible, Zechariah was the first murder and the last murder in the Hebrew Bible. The fact that it's A to Z is an interesting coincidence. He says, verse 36, assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus would be rejected by that generation. The generation would see Jerusalem and the temple destroyed, and the people driven off the land for good as far as being able to live there at peace. He had told the people of Chorazin, Tyre, Sidon, and Capernaum, and also Nineveh, that the queen of the south would rise and condemn that whole generation. And he knew what he was talking about. This would be the culmination of all the prophecies and warnings since the children of Israel accepted the covenant at Mount Sinai. If you go to the end of the prophecies there, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, he says, but if you don't follow me, here's what I'll do. And it ends up with them taking it off the land, closing down the temple. And that's what he did after Jesus Christ came. When they rejected him, they lost a lot. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now understand what was happening here, brethren. The same one who made the covenant with the children of Israel, he was walking out of the earthly temple for the last time. Signifying the culmination of what would happen to Israel if they did not keep the covenant. God would no longer dwell in or respect or look to that temple that signified his presence. That would leave the house, and in a larger sense, the whole nation, desolate. And it would soon be destroyed. Verse 39. For I say to you, you shall see me no more, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's go back to Psalm 118, because that's a quote from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. And maybe that day is when he comes back and he's made the chief cornerstone and on the earth. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now they are welcoming. You read Zechariah, there's going to be a time when the Jewish nation and Israel also, but especially the Jews, are going to say, they're going to recognize him, and they're going to respond to him and follow him with all their heart. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is respecting those that God sends. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He's given us light. We get it now. Bind the sacrifice with the cords to the horns of the altar. That's very hard. Everybody has trouble with that phrase. I have my own thoughts, but they're not worth anything. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he himself is good. Well, more can be said, but let's just say the Day of Trumpets pictures when the leader God chose comes to reign over the earth. I won't go over the scriptures. We've already covered a lot. Our nation will soon pick its next president. God's people want the leader God selected to be leader. And he's chosen to be king for all peoples of all times. Through faith, we know that Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds He's coming with power and great glory. We'll be hearing about that over the days of trumpets and up to then. Brethren, we are very blessed to hear the trumpet before it sounds, so we can take warning and be preparing for his return. The converted are those who are delighted to serve him forever. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.